Our lesson text tonight, we won't be very long. And if I do, you just put it on my tab. Amen, Walt. Our text tonight is taken from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse number 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou had followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." These passages of scripture tonight has its setting when the spiritual tide in Israel was at an extremely low ebb. In other words, a condition of weakness. The people have, for the most part, church, turned their backs on God. And they have gone after the Canaanite god, Baal. And it is against this backdrop of apostasy and idolatry that the prophet Elijah strolls onto the stage. He is introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, a Tishmite from Gilead. When he makes his appearance tonight, church, he comes with a message from the Lord. And it is a clarion call for repentance and for a renewal to worship the holy God of heaven. And in this passage, things come to a head. On the one hand, you had Ahaz, you had Jezebel, you had the prophets, the priest of Baal, and an entire nation, less 7,000 people of God in 1 Kings 19 and 18. And on the other hand, you had Elijah and Jehovah God. Now, the odds may look like that the evil have an advantage against the good, doesn't it? But Elijah tonight is about to experience the truth that one plus God equals a majority. Amen, Walt. One plus God equals a majority. So as we spend a few minutes tonight looking into these great passages of scripture, I want you to catch a glimpse of the spiritual peaks that jolts from the cloud of this dark setting. Huh? A few things that come to mind right now that we need to take note of as we go through these passages of scripture is that there is a desperate need tonight for spiritual heroes who will stand against the tides of heresy and apostasy. Amen. Secondly, there is a need for the people of God to gauge their allegiance to the Lord and to determine where they really stand when it comes to being on the Lord's side. Amen. Thirdly, there must be a willingness to flee that evil that surrounds us and separate the people of God from the Lord. And then fourthly, there must be a willingness to renew our commitment to the Lord and place him above all of our pursuits, all of our interests, and all of our loyalties. And with these truths plainly given before us tonight in our text, I want us to take a closer look at this great day when there was a showdown on Mount Carmel. And so as we look into these scriptures, let's take time to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts and to reveal things that might not be as they ought to be, whether it be in our personal private lives or whether it be in the life of the church here at Northwest. Then let's be quick to see that for those who are willing to obey the Lord and follow him single-mindedly, that there is a great promise of his presence. There is a great promise of his power and his personal ministry throughout our lives. So with all of this in mind, let's join Elijah as we consider the showdown on Mount Carmel. Look at our scripture text tonight in verse number 21. Again, he said, and Elijah came and said unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Look at their waywardness, if you will, tonight, Northwest. This verse tells us that the people of God were possessed of a divided allegiance. On the one hand, church, they enjoyed their name as God's people. But on the other hand, they loved the sensual, fleshly appeal of Baal worship. Elijah described their condition as a one limping alone offense. They were torn between two ideas, and as a result, they were accomplishing nothing. That is the result of compromise tonight, church. You accomplish nothing when you are doing those types of things. Baal, if you remember, was the principal deity of the Canaanites. He, along with his consort, Ashtoreth, was worshipped through such abominable practices, such as human sacrifices and sexual immorality. And in some places, women were forced to serve as prostitutes in the grove. And if you remember, Brother James alluded to that in his Bible classes a few weeks ago. These people had fallen a long way from the nation that they had entered and conquered, Canaan, some hundreds of years ago. Now they are politically divided, and they are an apostate nation. Now, can we be honest with one another tonight and say that the same is true for the church at the end of the 20th century, well into the 21st century? And see, whether we admit it, like to admit it or not, the visible church is in the midst of apostasy and waywardness. Say amen if you can. However, the Lord said that things would be this way. Huh? He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the verse is number 3. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a what? Falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then also in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1, 2, 3, through 3 and 9. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know not know the truth. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. When we see denominations and when we see churches grapple with issues like abortion and homosexuality, when we see them turn from the proclamation of the truth and we see them begin to produce error, such as new translations of the Bible, when we see these kinds of things begin to take place, isn't it plain that we're living in the age of apostasy? I think it is. Some sadly refuse to see that, even though it's staring them straight in the eye. People can attempt to justify it by citing denominational loyalty or some other weak excuse. But I want to remind you all tonight here at Northwest that our loyalty is to the Lord and to him alone. Look at our text again in verse 21. Look at the warning that Elijah gives. Elijah's admonition is direct, and his admonition is to the point. He tells them that they have to make a choice. Elijah sees their compromise as an affront, in other words, a lack of respect to God. He is telling them that they must choose which side they will be on, since you and I cannot serve two gods. Matthew 12 and verse 25 says, Matthew 12 and verse 25. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what? Desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not what? Shall not stand. The hundreds of years that have elapsed, there have been hundreds of years that have elapsed since Elijah faced the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. Many things have changed. Culture is vastly different now than it was back then. Religious practices have changed. And the world itself is nothing like it was back then as it is today. However, one thing I want to tell you tonight that remains the same, and that is Jehovah God. He has not changed. If a man is going to be right with God, then he must take his stand apart from the world. No one can have both. It is either God or it is the world. You got to make a choice. There can be no compromise tonight. James 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with who? With God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We need that same spiritual fortitude that Joshua displayed in the long ago. When Joshua made that declaration, Joshua said in the long ago, he said, it's either God or it is the world. It can never be both, he said. He said in Joshua chapter 24, in the verse 15, Joshua said, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will it be the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Notice their response in verse number 21. The Bible said there was utter silence. Many think tonight that by being quiet about something and maintaining a low profile that the matter would just go away. Well, if you feel that way tonight, then I must tell you that you are deceiving yourself and anyone who decides to follow you. Say amen if you can. In verses 22 of our text, the Bible says, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put on fire under it, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and they lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Well, Elijah described the terms of the challenge, and the people accepted. And I find it interesting that these people had the audacity to expect God to prove himself to them. Huh? After all, look at all of the God-sized things that he had done for them over the years. And still they are giving Baal a chance to compete with God. We should give them points for being willing to play along with Elijah anyway. But they need to find themselves tonight, church. They need to find themselves humble before a holy God instead of trying to find a way around his will for their lives. Look at the demonstration of the power of God in verses 25 of our text. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal in verse 25, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, look at the futility of this Baal worship. All day long, the Bible says that the prophet Baal prayed and cried out to their God. Yet they received not so much as a small, still voice. And Elijah in verse 27 of our text saw the folly of what they were trying to do, and he mocked them, the Bible says. And when he did, when Elijah did this, this sent them into a frenzy. But when the smoke cleared and the dust had of their activity had settled, Baal was still as dead as he had ever been. And they stood humiliated before he defeated before a lone prophet of God. Huh? What a showdown on Mount Carmel. And I want you to know tonight that this will be the experience of every person who attempts to follow the false gods of religion and of this world. They are all dead. It can do nothing for those who cry out to them. And I'm sure that many who are caught in this trap feel that they are right. And that men who cry out for change and separations are fanatic and people ought to be pitied. However, I will remind you tonight that anyone who feels that they can hook up God to worldliness, that they are doomed to failure. Do you hear what I'm saying? No matter how right you think you might be, you are doomed to failure. The proverb rather tells us in Proverbs 16, and the verse is 25. He said, there is a what? A way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? The ways of death. When this thing is over, and the dust of this life has settled outside the memory of eternity, God will still be God, and his way and his word will still be right, and everything else will still be wrong. It is futile to follow the course of this world. For the psalmist said in the long ago, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then the psalmist, he goes on to say in verse 30 of our text, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. After the prophets of Baal had finished their shenanigans, if you will, Elijah stepped forward, church, and if you look at what he did, it was very interesting. Look at what he did. First of all, he said he repaired the altar of God in verse 30 that we just read. Then he chose 12 stones to remind Israel that they were one nation in the eyes of God. And then he had 12 barrels of water poured over the sacrifice and the wood and the altar. He did this final thing to remove all doubt as to who was to get the glory and for that was about to happen. And then our text said that he stepped forth and he prayed a simple 63 word prayer. And the fire of the Lord, our text says, fell from heaven and consumed every part of the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the trench, and even the dust that was around it. God answered in a spectacular display of power in response to the faith of his servants. What a showdown on Mount Carmel performed by our Lord. And I will tell you tonight, Northwest, that it takes faith to be an Elijah. This man had honed his faith on the grindstone of affliction. He had already seen God do the miraculous. He saw God in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1 when there was no rain. He saw God provide food by ravens in 1 Kings 17, 2 through 7. He saw an endless supply of meal and oil in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. And he also saw the resurrection of the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, 17, 24. This man knew that this little thing that God performed, was nothing for the Lord. He was willing, Elijah was willing to put his life on the line. Why, Brother Hall? Because he believed that he served a God who moves in response to his people's prayers. That's the kind of God we serve. And we need that same type of faith tonight if we are to take our stand with the Lord and do what he tells us to do and to let him lead us. We need to exercise faith in the Lord God of heaven. And some might say, well, Brother Hall, if I had seen God do all of these things, I might have that same kind of faith as Elijah also. Why do we need to see a miracle? To spur us to have faith in God. Then if that's the way we feel, then I got one for you. How about the day when Jesus Christ responded to your cry of faith and saved your soul. Huh? That is about the greatest miracle that I know anything about. And if he can do that, then helping you and me to stand for him in truth and righteousness is mere child's play. Look at verse 38 of our text. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Look at the faithfulness of the Lord. Huh? God responded to the cry of his servant and he gave Elijah just what he asked God to do. The liberal crowd can attribute this event to anything they would like. However, when all is said and done, the fact that the Lord honored faith and that honored him is the only explanation that needs to be given. Elijah honored God and God honored him because of Elijah's faith. Elijah stepped forward on a dark stage and he threw the spotlight not on himself, but he threw the spotlight on God. And he said, my God can. God always responds, Northwest, to that kind of faith. Huh? Get for me Matthew 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because you of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to who? Unto you. Unto you. And all I'm saying this evening to you tonight, Northwest, is that when you and I decide that we will exercise our faith in God and take our stand, we will see God come through for us. Huh? The reason why we don't see this kind of miraculous display of power is because God can be attributed to two great failures on the part of God's people. And number one is this, that many fail to separate themselves from the world and from the apostasy that's around them. And been doing so, God cannot bless you. Huh? And secondly, many refuse to exercise their faith in God, and God doesn't move in response to doubt. Say amen if you can. And I want you to know this evening that when you and I as individuals and as a church body reach the place where we're willing to stand for God alone and we're willing to exercise our faith in him, then God will not leave you hanging out there flapping in the wind. When we take our stand for him tonight, he will take his stand with us. And if you don't believe me, you just try him and you will see. Then we look at the power of God. Look at our text in verse number 39. Verse number 39. Verse number 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. We will have to give these people some credit. Huh? Because they said that they will honor the God who answered by fire. And when he did, they did. These people made a decision that day on Mount Carmel. They had experienced God in power. He had answered the prophet by fire in their very presence. There was no denying the reality of what they had seen tonight, church. Huh? After this moment, it wasn't about just some story that was told by some old gray-haired men. It was reality. They had seen it and they responded to it. There's no other way to know God than to experience him in a personal way. And I'm convinced tonight that this is the root of all apostasy. When men meet the Lord, they are changed. When they just go about some religion from, or they are led and motivated by the flesh. Perhaps this explains why there is a cry from the heart of every saved soul to be free from the bondage of religion of a religion without God. Huh? To be free from the form of godliness without God that dominates the world. And to be free from worldliness in every form that it takes in the world around. Meeting God will change you and me forever. And I'll go so far as to say that being saved will unfit you. Huh? Will unfit you from what is happening in the religious world all around you. You will be different. And the Lord will bless that difference. And then look at what they said here. When the people of God saw him move in such a miraculous manner, they fell on their faces before him in genuine humility. This signaled a desire on their part to worship and honor the Lord God of heaven. This is the greatest indicator of change tonight. They are singling God out as the sole object of their worship. So when we come to the place where we are willing to separate ourselves from the world, from other gods that compete for our attention and yield to the God of heaven, then we will find ourselves drawn to him in true, heartfelt worship. And I will tell you that nothing in this world is more precious than a heart that is aflame with the love for the Lord and a heart that burns with a desire to glorify God, whatever the cost may be. So does this describe you and me tonight? Does that describe the church here at Northwest? They exalted God in praise. And the last sound the Bible tells us in verse 40 of our text, the last sound that those prophets of Baal heard when they were being led away to be killed was they heard the people of Israel saying, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What a sight. What a sound to be heard by those false prophets of Baal as they were being led away. Hearing the children of Israel say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Nothing in this world is quite so liberating as finding yourself focused on God and on him alone. When he has your attention, when he has your affection, when he has your allegiance, he will be satisfied and so will you. Nothing liberates a saint more than knowing that you are in your walk with the Lord that pleases him. That there is nothing between you and God. That all sin, all worldliness and all sinful associations have been put away. When you get there, God can and will bless you with gladness of heart and joy of soul. And that, my friend, is worth any price that must be repaid. And remember, Jesus came to this world to make who free? Make us free. John 8:36. And as far as I know, everything I've said this evening has been the truth. And the truth is what would make us free, John 8:32. Are there areas in your life tonight, this evening, if you were honest with yourself, and you would have to say that were worldly and that were abhorrent to God, maybe you have would like to come and stand and confess some things that you experienced in your life. And you need to be forgiven. Are you able to see the apostasy that abounds all around us tonight? If so, maybe all of us should be praying for one another. All of us should be praying for Northwest. And all of us should be praying for the churches of Christ the world over. That we will ever be quick to recognize apostasy among us. And that we will take a stand for Jesus. And maybe you have never been saved. Maybe you would like to meet this all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God tonight. If you will come to him, I will guarantee you he will receive you and he will save your soul if you will ask him to do so. So whatever the need of your heart is tonight, whatever the need of your life, bring it to the Lord and he will answer your needs. Is that you tonight? Is there anyone here the need to put on Jesus in baptism? Then I beg of you to do that. What a display of our Lord God in heaven tonight as he demonstrated his magnificent power on Mount Carmel. He showed the world, he showed all the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, that he is God. And the children of Israel recognized that in the end, when that fire consumed all of those things that were laid down on the altar, they cried out, the Lord, he is God. He is God today, forevermore. He is God. What a day that was on Mount Carmel. What a showdown there was. God responded to the faith of his servants, Elijah. And you know what? He will respond to you in the same way by you demonstrating your faith in him. If this lesson is for you tonight, then I beg of you to please come. Come now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.